Whew. Amen. Let's pray before I get into preaching this morning. Lord, I want to thank you again for loving us. We acknowledge that you are holy and righteous and pure and good and loving. Thank you for being patient with us. As you work in us, as you lead us and guide us and lead us to your truth, whatever that looks like, as we struggle through different things, you're patient with us because of your great love. You see the end result you want. And you know how to walk with us and call us each individually. Thank you for doing that. Thank you for not leaving us hopeless and desperate, but being the God that meets our every need. Bless us with your Spirit and bless us with your message for us today. Not my words. Not our own understandings, but yours. Do a miraculous work in us today. Amen. Singing songs of love and God's love for us today. It is such a blessing. And as we continue on, we're working through the book of James together today. We're going to be talking about true religion in this sermon series entitled True Faith, a study in the book of James. We're going to be talking about true religion, and I think it's important that we understand that there is false religion, not just to say false religions in the world, but there is false religion as well in the church that we need to look at and understand. What is true religion? What is it that God looks at and says, this is holy and pleasing and acceptable to me? What is it that God looks at and really wants to see from us? And I bring that up because it's good to sing the songs and be reminded of God's love. But if that's where it ends for us, is in coming to church, hearing the pastor preach and hearing God's word and singing nice songs and then going back about life and not really doing anything with it, it's a waste. It's an absolute waste, and there's really no point in being here for that, because that is not the purpose of the message of God. That is not what God's word is about. It is about transformative relationship with Him. And true religion, we're going to take a look at James 1, 19 through 27 to really understand what does James see and say about true religion. Pardon me, I'm doing this again. I know I did this last week. It's too hot. It's too hot in here. I got to ditch the jacket. I'm going to start ditching it before I come up, guys. I'm not going to do this every week, I promise. So let's take a look then at what James 1, 19 through 27 has to say about pure or true religion, true faith, and what it means and what we can take away from this and start to put into practice in our lives to really experience growth in Christ-likeness. James 1, 19 starts out, "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires." That is a hard word for me, so I'm going to read that one again. "My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and keep oneself from being polluted by the world. In verse 22, this middle paragraph here, James tells us, he warns his brothers and sisters, and in so doing, he's also warning us to be humble before the Word of God. And we've been talking for several weeks about what it is to seek God, what it is to read and study and know the Word, that's where understanding of what God has for us to do comes from. And here James says, that's great, do those things. And then through the power of the Holy Spirit, see where God is convicting you to act. What God sees in your life that maybe He wants to affirm and continue building up and growing some good gifts and graces that He's put in your heart and in your life. And then maybe there are some areas that as we, like we talked about last week, looking at life through the lens of Scripture, that maybe we need to take and learn and apply in our own lives. Another way James puts it is very simple, of do what it says. It's a little harder in practice sometimes, right? Does anybody else ever know what God is saying and hear from the Holy Spirit and you feel that leading in your heart, and then you go to put it into practice and you stumble and you fall like a toddler learning to walk? You just suddenly faceplant out of nowhere. I do. I hope I'm not the only one. I'm getting a lot of blank, glazed over stares right now. You guys with me?
We've fallen.
That's all right. God's not mad about that. Like we sang about today, God's perfect love for us, He's patient with us. Now, we can't mistake patience for acceptance. We can't accept that everything that God is glad we're falling down. Just like with Jake. As Jake was learning to walk in the last, couple of years, well, he's two, so year and some change, as he was learning to walk, he would fall. And I'm not happy when he falls, like, yes, you fell. All right, that's the right way to go. But I was patient with him as he was learning to walk. I would help him up, pat him on his back, and be like, okay, buddy, try it again. And he would fall again. And patiently, his mother and I would help pick him up. And it's good, because then he did learn to walk. Now he's learning to run. And now he's learning to do funny things because he's got walking down, now he's got running down, he's doing jump, which looks something like this. Okay. Ha!
That was good.
Jump! And it's great, and it's awesome. And I can't wait to see what he does next, because it's always an entertaining riot. And that's how God is with us. See, what God is saying here is, and what James is saying is, listen, you got to look into the Word and you got to learn it and know it and grow in it. But just like a toddler learning and growing in life and understanding of things, some of which is stove hot, don't touch. Some of which is walk good, do better. Jump good, do more. Dad yelling, stop jump so much. We get some of that too. Stairs, dangerous. Don't play on stairs. Don't jump down the entire flight of stairs, Jake. Please stop jumping down the entire flight of stairs. So it is with God that He's calling us to take His word and listen to His spirit and see where is the next area we need to grow. And that's what James is saying, is continue on in doing that. And in the Church of the Nazarene, we call that process holiness. It's the big word that we're a holiness denomination, which means we believe that God is ultimately pure and faultless. We also affirm that God is calling us to that. But we do not believe that it is like a light switch on off. It's more like a dimmer switch where you get the slow turn and you can turn up the lights of purity. And that's what God is doing in us. Only with us, it's like there's faulty wiring. Maybe that metaphor is going to fall flat. But the point is, it's like with a toddler learning to walk. Ultimately, God is calling us to be people who are saying yes to Him and what He's revealing in us as the next step to try and do. See, if Jake had said no and said, "No, Dad, I don't want to walk. I'm content with crawling everywhere," we would have said, "No, you're wearing through your clothes too fast. We cannot afford, we're just going to put you in knee pads all the time to crawl." And that's not comfortable for anybody. That's not right and that's not good. But we got to continue that growth. And God is patient with us. And as parents, we were patient with Jake. And what was great was watching Zachary as his older brother be patient with Jake as he learned to walk. Which is the next thing that James talks about in this section on pure religion. And I don't think it's a coincidence that that is in there together of, okay, great. So work with God to identify what's right in your life. And wrestle through those questions of faith that you have with the Heavenly Father. But he tells us in verse 19, opening this section with the first paragraph of a command to us in our relationships with one another. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be what? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Now I want y'all to say that with me. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. That doesn't mean speak slowly. One more time. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Why? Anybody remember why? Because that's not what God wants. Because anger does not make people stop sinning. Anger doesn't build up righteousness in you. If we got angry and yelled at Jacob every time he fell while learning to walk, would Jacob have really wanted to keep trying to learn to walk? Maybe despite us, but probably not. If his brother had come alongside of him and pushed him over and gone, "Ha ha, you can't walk good," would that have been helpful to Jacob? No. So in the church, James is calling us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That sounds like the foundation of a great relationship, doesn't it? Think about your best friend. Think about your, hopefully your spouse. Is this way with you? Mine is with me. I can't say I always reciprocate appropriately, but quick to listen, slow to speak, and you know, relatively slow to become angry.
That's not in our family.
Okay, well, maybe that's the next thing for you to work on with Jesus. I don't know. But it is something we all need to be working on, isn't it? Because here's the thing. No one goes through this walk with Christ alone. No one goes through this growth in Christ alone. John Wesley said, there is no holiness but that which is social. Which doesn't mean we all have to go do social programs and only social programs. But what it means is we are here together, united as a body in Christ. We are brothers and sisters because, as we said, Abba, Father in the song, God, through the process of adoption through His Son, Jesus Christ, has made us heirs to the kingdom of heaven, meaning we are all heavenly royalty, meaning we are all brothers and sisters, as well as your brothers and sisters, by the way, are heavenly princes and princesses. So, like we've talked about before, think about how that makes you, but also then, when you look, how do you want to treat royalty? Probably quick to listen and slow to speak if a royal was talking to you. And this is imperative in the church as well as in our outreach outside of the church, because over the last 50 to 60 years, there has been a massive cultural shift in our culture. We used to be very, very much a church culture in America, where people would get up on Sunday morning and you go to church because that's what you do. And then, you know, maybe Sunday night, if there's a church service, you go to church. Wednesday night, if there's a church service, you go to church. If the doors of the church are open, you go to church. And over time, that's steadily decreased and decreased and decreased to where just being here and being a church building doesn't guarantee that your pews are going to be filled with people coming in. Instead, what's happened is, through seeing scandal, through seeing individual believers falling down, unfortunately the world has looked on and started to take a little bit more of a jaded view towards church and towards Christianity. And I know this is a hard word that I'm bringing right now, but the hope of it is, God has given us relationships with one another, and while it's produces a little bit of a challenge, and we have some people in this church, by the way, I don't want to say that this church is a problem. I don't ever want you to get me thinking that I'm saying that. We have some newer folks at the church that I was talking to very recently that said the reason that they're here, that they made this their church home, is because when they walked in the doors, fortunately they were Christians, new to the area, they came and they stayed because this church was so welcoming and loving to them. So we're already doing something really right there of being encouraging to new folks that are coming in of, hey, you can belong here. And what I'm asking for today is that we take a look at outside the church and inside the church, how we use the importance of relationships and friendships to build up people in Christ-likeness. And as we talked about, James talks about the foundation of a healthy relationship. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. If you're doing that in your relationships, if you're doing that with your friends, you will begin to build, you'll find those common grounds with the people you naturally meet, and even some people that you don't necessarily have all that much in common with. If you can do those things well, you can pretty much build a friendship with anybody. Like you think, if somebody just listened to you when you were frustrated or just talking about anything and didn't interrupt you and just kind of let you be and have your own opinions, you'd want to hang around that person pretty frequently, right? Even if you loved the Detroit Tigers and they love the Boston Red Sox. Okay. Well, at least I have one honest person. Thanks, Nicholas. But it doesn't matter the differences of opinion. You'd want to hang out with that person, even if you don't have that much in common, right? And those relationships are imperative for us, both inside the church and outside the church, because as we're growing together inside the church and as we're meeting new people outside the church, healthy relationships provide some things to us and to the person we're in a relationship with, the first of which is a credibility. And this is important to understand, that as Christians, we have to be credible witnesses. If we just go out and we just tell people about their sin and point fingers, one, have you ever been out on the city streets? Like, I was in Detroit, and I had somebody point their finger at me and tell me, "You're going to hell unless you repent." And I'm like, "Whoa, bro, I'm a pastor. Like, I mean, you're not wrong, but also, like, I already did. Why are you yelling at me?" He's like, "You're going to hell." I'm like, "I'm not. I'm super not. I know that." I'm like, "Nope, you got the wrong guy. I'm super not." It's not just like regular not. I'm super not. I've got blessed assurance through the Spirit that I know I have unity with God through Jesus Christ. Even my faults, which some of you have interacted with me and have seen, thank you for your grace, by the way, I know I'm not I know I'm not going to hell. That's just, nope. That's not what God says. Do you think that guy had a right to speak in my life? Was he credible? And the people around me that I worked with that knew I was a pastor, that saw my life, that I was friends with, when that guy was shouting, you there in the pink shirt, you're going to hell. Do you think that guy was credible to them? No, he really wasn't. Everybody called that guy a crackpot. And frankly, he was cracked. It wasn't credible. And that's something we have to have as Christian witnesses, isn't it? That credibility, that right to when we speak, people believe us. And kind, gentle friendships build that credibility. That gentleness of spirit in healthy relationships grows that credibility so that when you do speak about your own beliefs at the right time, people want to believe you. And they know that you're at least sincere in your own beliefs, but also that you're not a crackpot running out and pointing at random people and telling them you're going to hell. Another thing it offers us is visibility. And really, this is something for the partners in our relationship, is it offers visibility when we're in a relationship with somebody, like Alyssa knows what's going on in my life. I was hanging out with Dwayne and Carmen this past week. Thank you for letting me pick on you guys. You didn't know I was going to. And we got to talking about some of the things that are going on in my life. And Dwayne and I get lunch about every other week. Sometimes 3-4 go by just because life gets busy. But we connect and we know what's going on in one another's lives. And I have friends, I have a former associate that I still stay closely connected with. And he has visibility into what's going on with my life as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, as just David, a guy, what I'm dealing with. And I have insights into his life, the struggles that he's going through. And that visibility is key for people, for us as Christians, that people have into our lives, transparent visibility to see our struggles, our failures, and our successes. Because everybody goes through all of those, right? Another thing is accessibility. We become accessible as a spiritual source of wisdom and guidance to people. I have a friend that I made at Quicken Loans who was considering divorce. And he came to me, he said, David, I just don't know what to do. But I'm thinking about leaving my wife. And in that moment, there were so many things I wanted to say because this guy, like, he was in the church, he was a Christian, he was going through this, and I know that divorce is never God's intent with marriage, is that it ends outside of death. And so we got to talking, and I said, you know what, okay, so what's going on? Tell me more. And really, it was just that they were having some issues, a lot of arguing back and forth, and through that, he looked at me and he said, David, I don't know what to do. I just needed to share this. And so we had lunch a couple times. I told him, I said, listen, just my advice right now is don't do anything rash. Because once you even broach that subject, it's a hard one to come back from. Like, see, let's just give it some time. Think about it. And we kept meeting regularly and I let him speak his mind every single time. Until he was ready and he asked, and this is the fourth thing that relationships, healthy relationships give us, is speakability. It's a made-up word that really just means the ability to speak into someone's life spiritually, that we have earned the privilege from them to share and be heard. And this one is so key because without this, we are just noise to people. See, if my friend had come to me and said, David, I'm thinking about getting a divorce, and I just started quoting to him from Matthew where Jesus says, you know, divorce is wrong. That wouldn't really have helped him emotionally and spiritually as he's working through these issues. Fortunately, he and his wife have completely reconciled. They got help beyond what I could offer them. They actually went to a real therapist, a couples therapist. They got real help, and their marriage is doing great. Over the last 4 years, it's turned around completely. And they praise God for that. But my friend also told me, David, you know what? When I came to you, I just needed a shoulder to cry on because I was in pain. And you just walked through that pain with me. It wasn't about trying to fix my problem or fix my heart on your own. And this is, I don't tell you this to say I'm awesome. I tell you this to say this is one of the few times in my life that I've gotten it right. But I was quick to listen, slow to speak, and I didn't get angry with him over his choice. And in the church, we need to do that. And so I'm asking you guys to take on that mantle of relationship builders. That relationship would become more important than rules. That relationships would become more important than having the right answers. Some of you, all of you, may already be there. I'm still kind of getting to know everybody and see if that's where we're at. Because I struggle with it sometimes, as some of you who have talked to me may have noticed. But it's something that we have to do in the church, and we need to create a culture where people can come in, say the things that they're really thinking, be the person they really are, ask the questions that they're wrestling with, and not have spoon-fed answers, but really be heard and listened to, and know that even if they say something that somebody disagrees with, no matter what, the relationship is going to be far more important than the rule or the right answer. You guys think that would be an impactful place that you would want to be? That if you disagreed with somebody, you knew that they would still have your back and still want what's in your best interest? No, I'm not saying we need to not speak truth into one another's lives. I'm just saying we need to be very cautious and careful and sensitive to the Spirit, that this is a spiritual discipline, that the Holy Spirit leads us in those relationships and leads us to share those things at the right time, when the person is ready to receive. It's like when Jesus talked about the parable of the sower throwing seeds. If the ground is hard, if the attitude is hard, that seed is not going to implant and produce a righteous crop. That soil has to be watered with love and care and ready for that seed to be implanted, for God to do the work of growth in us and in the people around us. Because ultimately, as James says here, it is the Holy Spirit that convicts toward righteousness. Christian, there is a good word for you today. You are not responsible for the sin of the world and righting it. You are not responsible for making right the sins in other people's lives. That is pretty good news, especially for me as a pastor, that, hey, I'm not responsible to make everybody else in the world sinless. And neither are you. I see a couple faces. Yeah, that's cool. I hope that's as impactful to you today as it was for me reading that and really meditating on that this week, that ultimately it is the Holy Spirit that convicts towards righteousness. Ultimately, it is God who is responsible and the individual who is responsible to God for what's going on in their lives. And it's our responsibility to love and care for and surround one another with a healthy place where they can connect with God. Right? Not our responsibility to purify the hearts of our friends. That is the power that only belongs to the Holy Spirit. Not to you, not to me. When we try and do that, we put ourselves in the throne of grace. We oust God from His rightful throne in our minds and sit ourselves down in it. And James says that's false religion. God does not smile on that. In fact, God hates that. It is one of the very few things that God truly hates, is that sin of pride. And so James says, quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. I hope we can start to take that more and more, and those of us, as we're working through putting that into practice, please don't think that means you have to be slow to speak to me. By the way, you feel free. You can talk to me. We're good. Doesn't mean don't have conversations with your pastor so that you can prove that you were listening on Sunday during the sermon. But it does mean when we are encountering, especially when we're encountering sin or questions of faith and people wrestling through things, it just means be very cautious about how we speak to them and what we say. Take a minute, take a breath, understand what's the real need. Do you really need the answer to your question? Or do you just need to know that somebody cares about you and loves you the way God has loved us, the way God has been patient with us? We can then turn and be patient with others. And so I'll close with what James says here. I'll sum it up. I'll read it, and then I'll sum it up for you in my own words. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. God has always had a special care for orphans and widows. Those who are marginalized and cannot take care of themselves. Orphans, especially in ancient society, they did not have a way to make money. There was not social programs. There was not a foster care system, even the broken one that we have today. Those didn't exist. If you didn't have parents, sorry, good luck to you. Maybe you might go live with a distant relative, but they were not going to give you a share in the inheritance. They might care for you and keep you alive and put you to work on the farm, but that's about it. Widows didn't have a way to care for themselves. It was not the egalitarian society we have today of being able to go out and get a job as a woman. That was it. Good luck to you. Hopefully somebody will take you in and care for you, but your descendants won't be well cared for, and neither will you. So it's those people on the fringes that God has the biggest heart for, those who are being marginalized, who can't really fend for themselves. And so what James is summing up here and saying is this: true faith, true religion, is learning to say yes to God in my own life, to the things He's convicting me of, and then lovingly, gently going out of my way to help and serve others. Gently, lovingly, creating that space for them to be inconvenienced for the sake of grace. And so that's my challenge for you and for myself. Because, by the way, I know I offer issue challenges from the pulpit every week. These are a lot of times challenges to me as well, and just things I'm wrestling with and trying to improve in, that I'm asking you guys to do as well so we can go through it together. So please don't think that I'm saying I have everything all together, because I'm still working on being slow to speak. I mean, maybe I'm in the wrong role for trying to be slower to speak as a pastor. No. That joke didn't land. Cool. But that's my challenge for us this week. And really, it's going to be over the next few weeks as we continue on in James and talk about what it is to be doers of the word and putting our faith into action. Are you ready to make space for the people you disagree with? Are you ready to put your differences aside? Are you ready to put your opinions aside? Are we ready to listen to the questions that come up and hear the heart rather than the words? We need to be. I need to be. And I need you guys to join me in this. Because as I look out and I see a sanctuary that is not quite half filled, And I look out and I've heard this figure of 30-some-odd thousand people in Tuscola County that have never been inside of a church. And as your board and I are figuring out what's our outreach strategy going to look like, what's the vision going to be, are we going to try and shoot to reach a percent, a half a percent? Because by the way, a half percent of 30,000 people is still like 1,500 people. Did I get my math right, April?
Pretty close.
Pretty close. All right. I'll go with it. I'm a pastor, not a mathematician. Right? Like a half of 1% of the people in this county that have never been inside a church is 1,500 people. Are we the kind of place that they would want to come to and that they would feel welcomed in, that they would feel safe to explore and understand and grow in who Jesus is? Because that's what we need to be. If we want to reach them, and as we come up with this vision and strategies for outreach, and I'm going to be bringing some ministry opportunities to get out there and do for you guys in the next few weeks, pray, God, am I ready? And if your answer is yes, awesome. Keep practicing that and keep doing it and practice it in your relationships and be intentional in your relationships and then go out and just find that friend that you have a good relationship with, but they don't know Jesus. And even if it's just something as simple as invite them to church. That's how one of our friends here got invited to church and got hooked into the Church of the Nazarene somewhere else was, hey, why don't you come to church with me and my wife? And it took several attempts, but he finally came. And now he's on fire for the Lord. Or maybe it's somebody who's going through a hard time and they just need you to be their shoulder to cry on, to be Jesus in that situation to them. And if you're not there, if you're really listening to the Spirit and you're looking at your own life through the lens of Scripture and you're seeing, you know what? I still spend most of my time spoon-feeding answers to people and not really listening to their hearts. Ask God, soften me and work in me, that I will be more gentle and humble before my brothers and sisters and be like Zachary was with Jacob as he was learning to walk. And like Zachary, I'm still blown away by my own son. He is a case for entire sanctification in children, I will tell you what. He loves to try and lead Jacob in prayer when Jacob wants to. When Jacob is learning new things, Zach is very gentle and gracious in saying, okay, buddy, here's how you hold the Nerf gun to shoot it right. Sometimes Zach gets a little over rambunctious with instruction. No, Jacob, don't do it like that. Which, you know, he's six. Okay. But let's try and be more like that gentle child, loving their younger sibling, seeing what they're working through, and just coming alongside them. And if they want our help, we give it. And if they don't, we're just there with them. And let's try and do that, not just this week, but make that a prayer and a part of who we are at the Ellington Church of the Nazarene. I'm nervous about the phrase safe spaces, simply because I think that there's too much tone in that these days of you can't share contradictory opinions. Let's make a real place where you can share contradictory opinions. And at the end of the day, it's more about us loving one another than having our way. Let's pray. God, I want to thank you so much for your patience with me in my own life. That over time, you didn't give up on me. When I thought I was unlovable, you still loved me. And that when I thought I was righteous, you still had a heart for me to show me, David, I have more for you. And that when I'm wrong, you correct me. And that you always do it gently and lovingly. Lord, help us to look at our lives and see the ways that you lovingly, gently lead us. And help us to model that out of your great love for us and our great love and thankfulness to you, because we do love you and we are so thankful. We know that we would not have freedom if it were not for Christ. We wouldn't have freedom if it weren't for you giving it to us. And we declare today, we love you, God. And we want to be like you. And if that means getting dirty and messy, help prepare our hearts to do it. Put your gentleness inside us. The fruits of your Holy Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Things no one can speak against. Lord, I pray that you would do that in my life and in the lives of my brothers and sisters here at the Ellington Church of the Nazarene, that you would make us more like you and that our spirits would produce the fruit of your Spirit. Because we need you, or this mission you've given us will fail. We want to share in your will that no man should perish. No woman should perish, that everyone should know about your great love. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for being our God. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, may God watch over you this week. Put his gentleness over your life in an undeniable way, and give you peace. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you for being here.